This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast. Vacation Bible School 2017, Over the Moat at First Baptist Church in Brayton, will be daily July 24th through the 28th from 9:30 to 3 p.m. You need to bring a sack lunch and a drink with you. This is for ages 4 through the 12th grade, and the cost of this is free. If you have any questions, please call 712-549-2303. Once again, that is July 24th through the 28th at Brayton, Iowa, 9:30 to 3 p.m. daily.
is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son, and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son, and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son, and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
I invite you to open up your copy of God's Word today with me to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to continue our study today on the prophet of God named Elijah. We're slowly coming to the end of the ministry and the life of Elijah, and soon God is going to call another prophet, and he's going to step into the picture. We'll see a glimpse of him this morning, briefly. But we're going to go from Elijah to Elisha in the coming weeks, and I trust that Elisha's ministry will be of encouragement to you as well. Last Sunday morning, we saw Elijah's Valley of Discouragement. We looked at the first 10 verses of 1 Kings chapter 19. We talked about how Elijah went from that mountaintop kind of experience on Mount Carmel, God's working, God's doing amazing things, to the Valley of Discouragement and despair. With just one comment that we read about from Queen Jezebel in the very beginning of 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah despairs so much so that he wishes that he was dead. As I stated last Sunday morning, that no one is immune to depression and discouragement. Not preachers, not prophets, and especially not God's people. We looked at five reasons why Elijah was depressed last Sunday morning. The first was that Elijah was overcome by fear. The second was that Elijah had become a loner. He felt that he was all alone, that it was just him living for God. A third was that Elijah felt the normalness after a great victory. From going from that height of spiritual moments in tune with God and the things of God to the everyday mundane things, there was that normalness that Elijah experienced. Number four was that Elijah was physically exhausted, he was spiritually drained and emotionally spent. And number five was that Elijah was lost in self-pity. We saw three things that God did for Elijah that renewed his strength and kept him going as we closed. First was that God gave Elijah rest. God allowed him to sleep. Not only that, but number two was that God fed Elijah. We read there that the angel of the Lord came, not once but twice, and fed Elijah. And that Elijah went in the strength of what was fed to him 40 days. And quite a ways he went on that. Number three was that God spoke to Elijah, and we kind of closed with that. We had this reminder, though, as we closed, that perhaps you felt totally wiped out because of the troubles that have piled up upon you, or because maybe you're overpowered by some temptation. And I shared with you last Sunday that we can be reminded from the testimony of the Word of God that God continues to treat all of His children the same way that He treated Elijah. That God ministers and supplies and meets all the needs that we have, whether they're spiritual, emotional, physical, whatever it is, when you depend upon Him, when you trust upon Him. May God remind us often, even in the times of despair and discouragement, that He is still there and He still cares for us. You should be in 1 Kings chapter 19. Would you look with me at verses 9 through 18 this morning? 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. We're going to back up to where we finished last Sunday to give us some context of this message this morning. Would you join me in standing, if you are able this morning, for the public reading of God's Word? 1 Kings chapter 19, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel. They've forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars and they've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face with his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel, they've broken down your altars, they've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael the king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholim, you shall anoint as the prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all those who have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." You may be seated. Today, we're going to go back to this text that we looked at last Sunday. I don't do this very often, but the Lord has laid this upon my heart. I'm going to preach some of the same message, but in a different way. Instead of looking at this passage through the eyes of Elijah, I want you to look through this passage with the eyes of God. I want you to go back and I want you to see this morning the way that God pursues Elijah. The way that God helps him come to his senses with everything that's going on in his life. Every single one of us ought to be very thankful today that it's in those moments when we have those give up on God kind of moments. I'm ready to be done doing the things of God. That God never gives up on us. Ever gives up on us. He never does that. When we feel all alone, God is there. When we feel as though we can't take another step, we are exhausted, God gives us strength. When we walk away from what we should be doing and we know we ought to be living for God, He graciously calls us to examine our lives, to look at our choices that brought us to where we were currently. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, would you help us now, in the quietness of these moments, if we have not prepared our hearts and minds to hear from you. Father, that is what we have come for today. We have come to hear from you, and we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Father, hide me behind the cross. that the Word of God may be what is remembered and lived out today. Father, as we look at the life of Elijah, and this morning as we look at how God confronts him, may we be reminded that we have a loving and a gracious God. A God that is not willing for us to just be simply cast aside. A God that graciously pursues us even when we're not living as we should. Even in those times when we don't want to live for God, He still pursues us. Father, how thankful you are for your grace today. Father, would you give us understanding, give us open hearts and open minds, that the Word of God would speak to us today, and that as we leave, we would go forward from this place knowing better how it is that we can live for God and have a better relationship with Him. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this morning's message, God Questions Elijah. God Questions Elijah. I think it's safe to say that I am getting old. I think it's safe to say that I am getting old. Either that or more forgetful. And maybe you've had one of these moments before. But you go to do something. Perhaps you would start it and say it something like this. What am I doing here? You've ever had one of those moments? Perhaps you walk somewhere. Perhaps it's to the garage. Perhaps it's to the basement. Perhaps it's to the laundry room, the living room, the kitchen, whatever. Only to arrive there and you ask yourself, what was I doing here anyway? What was I looking for? And then you do what I do. You either end up sitting there trying to figure out what it was that you were intending to do, or you do what I more often do. I begin to retrace my steps. And my wife will tell you, I look hilarious because I will literally back up through the house until I remember where I was going and what I was going for. What was I doing in there? You come to this passage of Scripture, and yes, it does pop into my memory. My memory still works. But the same thing happens here with Elijah. But instead of Elijah asking himself, what am I doing here? It's God that does the asking. And look at this with me if you would. Look at verse number 9. The word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, this is God speaking, what are you doing here, Elijah? Drop down if you would to verse 13. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Life is full of questions, isn't it? Important questions. Life-changing questions. Early in this series, we heard Elijah ask a question of the people. And the question was something along these lines. How long are you going to, and the Scripture lends itself this way, how long are you going to limp between two opinions? If God is God, follow Him. If it's Baal, follow Him. And Elijah said, in essence, you can't serve two masters. You've got to make a choice. And what is of interest to us is that Elijah, God's fiery prophet, he asked the people wearing God's name this question. How long are you going to do this? Well, the question that we ask today is a question that God asked Elijah. And this question should remind every one of us here today that every time that we question others, God has His own questions for us. Before we read our text this morning, I went back and I did some recap of where we were at with Elijah. Elijah had asked the people, how long? How long are you going to do this? They set up a contest. They pour water on the altar, you recall. And nobody thinks Elijah's God's going to win. And Elijah's God does. The false prophets cried, and they cut themselves trying to get their God's attention. Nothing. No one answered, no one paid attention. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 29 says, Elijah takes over the scene. He prays a simple prayer. Jehovah God sends a fire that not only consumes the sacrifice, the altar, the stones, all of the... It's just gone. Everything. Immediately, Elijah gathers all the false prophets. He kills them. And that's a picture of how seriously we ought to take care of sin. If you keep a little sin in your life, if he'd left just a few of those prophets alive, it could have infected the entire body of Israel. And we're all thinking as we come to the end of that, what a great victory, right? And as we saw last week, Elijah ought to be fired up. He ought to be excited. If God can handle 850 false prophets, Elijah has nothing to fear, right? And the answer is yes. But folks, the greatest fear that we often have is fear of ourselves. King Ahab witnessed what happened on Carmel. And he goes, and in the very beginning of chapter 19, he goes back and he tells Jezebel what took place, how Elijah executed all these men with the sword. Jezebel was the wickedness behind the weakness. And let me tell you, her wickedness possessed little weakness. Jezebel heard the report. She sent a report of her own to Elijah, which simply said, "You are toast. You're going to be as dead as the friends of mine that you killed by the end of business day tomorrow." And Elijah, who just defeated 850 men with Jehovah's help, he runs for his life. You say, why? Because he was afraid of this woman. He ran a day's journey into the wilderness. He's suffering from fatigue, from food deprivation, quite likely depression. And Elijah prays for God to take his life, and instead, God meets his needs. 40 days he allows Elijah to travel on just 2 meals. He travels to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. He had prophesied for God. He had prayed for God. He had prevailed with God, and now he had to run to the mountain of God. And I want to say it this way. Why? Because of his fear. So 2 times God asked the same question. If you haven't underlined these, I want you to underline these in your Bible. What are you doing here, Elijah? Verses 9 and 13. Underline those 2 questions with me this morning if you would. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Verse 9. You read that verse, and it's very, very, very simple and straightforward, this question from God to Elijah. And Elijah's ready for it. You notice his answer in verse 10. And rarely does a person in his context ever convey something clearly and accurately, correct? They never do that. They normally tell the story as the truth from their vantage point rather than looking at reality. There's always at least 2 views of the same story. And Elijah took a great deal of liberty in relating his story to God. Notice what he says. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel. They've forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your idols. They've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And God says, wait a minute. I think there's a little more to the story than that. There's more to the story. Verses 11 and 12. In order to see life, God's call in reality, in true fashion, most of us need a fresh vision from God. You look at what happened here. God says, go out and stand before me. The wind comes, it tears through the mountains, the rocks break into pieces. The Lord's not in the wind, there's an earthquake. Not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there's a fire. He's not in the fire. But where is God? In the still, small voice. Why would Elijah need this fresh vision and fresh revelation from God? He had just witnessed God's power 6 weeks ago. Sometimes we're like Elijah. We need a refresher. Verse 13. Now Elijah's in a proper mindset to hear and respond and then listen to God. So God asks the question again. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now I want to ask you this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready to deal with God's question, respond to it, and then listen? This morning I want to share with you what I believe are the 4 pillars of God's question to Elijah. The 4 pillars of God's question to Elijah. Maybe I could say it this way. Maybe these for you would be better understood as columns or perhaps supports. Kind of like a chair. A chair has 4 legs unless it's a stool, then it might have 3. But 4 legs, and these 4 things that make up this question that God asks, I want to share with you. Pillar number 1 is this morning. This question is pointed. Notice verses 9 and 13. The Lord came to him and he says to him in verse 9, what? The first word is what? Think about the ways that this word is used this morning. We use words all the time in many, many different ways to convey many different thoughts. We don't know how God conveyed this. Maybe the word "what" was conveyed in disbelief. What are you doing here? Perhaps it was discovery. What are you doing here? Perhaps it was the idea of exclamation. What are you doing here, Eli? We don't know. Perhaps it was sincerity. What are you doing here, Elijah? We don't know how God conveyed this question. But the point is that he starts off with this word, what? You hear God asking Elijah for a little clarification, just like he does for us. You don't understand something, you say, what? How? Where? You ask questions. God says, what are you doing here? Here's the payoff for you and me. God is not asking what for himself. Aren't you glad for that? The questions that God asks us, he already knows the answers to. But why does he ask us the questions that he asks us? Why does God ask Elijah a question he already knows the answer to? It was the God in 1 Kings 17 and 18 and now 19 that knows everything that's going on in Elijah's life. So why does he ask him, what are you doing here? He already knows what he's doing. He knows where he is. It's because God already knows the answer to any question long before he asks. God asked his prophet like he asks his people so that we can offer our answer, so that we can hear what we say. God gives us a chance to answer his questions not for his sake, but so that we stop and we evaluate our lives and our answers. Notice the passage of Scripture with me, if you would. What has Elijah been doing? 1 Kings 19 and verse 1, he runs. He's upset, he's discouraged, he's depressed, he's not thinking clearly. He's not going to slow down unless somebody asks him a question. So God does. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Drop down to verse 13, he asks the same question again. What are you doing here? All too often we get like Elijah was at this point in life. We have a pity party. To be fair, it would be easy to say that Elijah, he's been in a mood, depressed for almost a month now, after one of the greatest victories that all of Israel has seen with Jehovah in the last however many number of years. He's already ran away. What? He already prayed and asked God that he would die. And you say, what? Now he's spewing out to God his own pitiful condition. We do the same thing. And God keeps it pointed. He says, what are you doing here? Keep in mind, God answers this question twice. Pillar number two this morning. We'll keep moving. Pillar number two, this question is personal. Notice the rest of this question. What are you? I don't know about you, but my mom does not call me by my middle name very often. And even to this day, you know if she calls you by your full first name and your full middle name, and then includes your last name, because she knows that too, you're in big trouble. And I remember as a kid, my mom wouldn't yell across the house if she was upset at me or I did something wrong. She wouldn't yell, hey you! I would hear those three words. Joshua, Wayne, and I already knew the last one, Pharaoh. And I didn't look and go, Jacob, I think she called you. Julie, I think she's calling for you. I knew she was calling for me. Notice the question. What are you doing here, Elijah? It's a personal thing. What are you doing here? It's like Jesus when he said, what do you say? And it's more than a little interesting how we are to give an answer or account for somebody else. We're quick to give an answer for somebody else or explain their situation. And by the way, we're just being honest about them. We can tell you people's faults, their flaws, their failures. We can list those out very quickly. That preacher, that deacon, that teacher, that church, that class, that workplace. Those are all the starting point for many. Interestingly enough, God rarely comes to us and He asks about someone else. I've never had a conversation where I'm talking to God in prayer and God speaks to me and says, well, tell me about so-and-so. Because He doesn't do that. God comes and He talks to me about me. He comes and He talks to me about me. Notice what He does with Elijah. He doesn't come to Elijah and say, well, what about Ahab? What about Jezebel? He says, what about you, Elijah? We have a personal God that asks personal questions. His questions are very personal. Personal questions demand personal answers, which speaks of accountability. God comes to me and He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah has two options. One, he can ignore the question, like Adam and Eve in the garden. Or two, he can give an answer for what he's doing here. Folks, all of us were accountable to God for every choice, every word, every action that we do in this life. Elijah knows God sees him. Elijah knows God saw him run. Elijah knows that God sees him when he's depressed and he's discouraged and there's nowhere to go. And in the context of our passage, God asks Elijah this question the first time. And notice what Elijah says. I can almost picture it. God says to you, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elisha spits all of this out in verse 10. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel, they've forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And I kind of get the idea that he said it so fast, like we do, you couldn't understand a word of what he said. Because he says this so quickly. Notice all of the personal pronouns. Look at verse 10. He said, I have been. Drop down a little further. They have forsaken your covenant, your altars. Drop down a little bit further. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. God asks Elijah a personal question. What are you doing here? And Elijah responds with a personal answer. Not necessarily the answer that we would expect, but it comes out quickly. And his answer, like ours, makes him look like the hero. Notice the end of this. I alone, I'm the only one left. I'm the hero. I'm still alive. I've done it all. And it's I who I'm trying to hold things together here, God, for you, but it just ain't working. Without me, where would we be? How many people seem to have Elijah's attitude, and how often does God have to allow them to crash, burn, and like Elijah, crawl in a cave before they're willing to listen? Notice where Elijah is. Verse 9. And there he went into a cave. Can I tell you something this morning about Elijah? Elijah may have gone into a cave to hide. Folks, there's nowhere God cannot see us. There's nowhere where God cannot question us. There's nowhere where God doesn't know the answer to every single thing that we're thinking. He calls him out. And he says to him, what are you doing here? What a question. Keep in mind, God asked this question twice for a reason. Pillar number 3. This question is practical. This question is practical. Notice the next word. What are you doing? What are you doing? It's a practical question. What are you doing? As a kid, I was fascinated with my dad's workshop. They had all kinds of tools. In fact, he was forever getting new tools from my grandpa. If you go there today, there's still boxes of tools that have never even been opened. And me being the kid that I am, I was curious. I wanted to know how tools work. But it was hard to ask permission. Like that saying goes, it's easier to ask forgiveness than it is permission. But I remember I'd go into Dad's workshop, and I would open up those boxes of tools, and I would get them out, and I'd find a piece of wood, and I'd begin to just tinker around. And I thought Dad was gone. outside at the office doing something else, and I'd be so involved with it that all of a sudden I would hear behind me those dreaded four words, "What are you doing?" "Nothing. I'm just looking at stuff." Or you'd quickly try to set it down and act like, "Oh, there's nothing going on over here." Think of how Elijah must have looked. He's hiding in a cave. He's running for his life. He wants to die. He's depressed. He's tired. He's discouraged. And God says, "What are you doing?" That voice that my father always said, it was always kind of a frustrated and confused thing. Especially when I learned that some of the tools that I was using weren't actually for what I was using them for. The noose is around Elijah's spiritual neck. It's tightening. He says, "What are you doing, Elijah?" God didn't need to hear this from Elijah. He knew exactly what Elijah is doing. He's hiding in a cave. We all have a cave, whether we like to admit it or not. We have a place where we feel we can get away from God and what He wants us to do. You say, "Well, I've never really thought about this. Was Elijah actually running from God, or was he running for his life?" And I give you this answer this morning. Yes. He knew what he was to be doing for God. God had not told him to change that. God did not tell him to leave. He ran, so in turn, he's running for his life, and he's running from God. Just like Jonah. And he hides in this cave. Think about this morning. There are times in the Bible where God has called people, one of His people, to hide. Several times, righteous people went into hiding. Moses, the spies with Rahab. But like Elijah, too often, too many are hiding for the very thing or the very work which God has called them to do. Instead of doing what God has called us to do, our doing is to hold up or hide out in a cave. And that impact is far-reaching. I want to make this very practical this morning. If God's people are doing what Elijah is doing here this morning, then I submit to you this. Then it is no wonder that the world in which we live is forsaking the covenant of God, tearing down the things of God, and killing the Spirit of Christ. If God's people are like Elijah and they're hiding in caves, what good is that for the work of God? The answer is, it does nothing good. Doing is an active word which calls us to action. I've never seen anyone say, "Well, I'm doing something," and then just be doing nothing. Because even by doing nothing, you're still doing something. Elijah was doing something. He was hiding in a cave. He wasn't being passive. This was intentional. It took effort to get here, to be in this cave, to hide. And God says, "What are you doing?" Ask yourself this morning. What are we doing for Christ? What are you doing right now to reach the next generation of people for Christ? That's literally one of the ways that this question can be viewed. What are you doing right now, Elijah, in a cave to lead people to Christ? What are you doing to help this loveless, sin-sick world see the love of God? And the question is pointed. It's personal. It's practical. And keep in mind, God asked this twice. What are you doing? Pillar number four, and we'll close this morning. This question is precise. This last word of this question, it's like a laser. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? It's like a laser. Lasers are fun to play with. I don't have any lasers. I do have shotguns. Those are fun to use, not play with. Use. Target practice. I love to go out deer hunting. A few years ago, right after we had moved to Brayton, my father said, "All right, it's time that you get back in the habit of deer hunting with us." And I said, "Okay." I said, "I don't have a shotgun." He said, "I'll bring mine, so I got to use the old 20-gauge shotgun that we used to use when we were kids." And he brought it, and the first day we went out hunting. and I see deer come in, and they're well within the range I ought to be able to hit them. And I pull the trigger, and nothing happens. No deer falls. There's no blood. There's no nothing. We go to a different place to hunt. I get set up in a tree stand. A deer comes walking by. I know I can hit it. I pull the trigger, and there's nothing. The funny thing was, my dad saw me pull the trigger and still couldn't figure out why the deer wasn't laying on the ground. So rather than him insulting the person shooting the gun, he thought it was the gun. Went out, got a different shotgun, came back the next day, and guess what? There were two deer laying on the ground. That gun worked like a laser, as long as I pulled the trigger. First time God asked this question, Elijah possibly spit out this answer without much thought. However, the reason this question is so precise is that Elijah just had a fresh encounter with God. Look at verses 11 and 12. God says, go out and stand. Why did Elijah need these things? And I'll give you the answer. Elijah was a prophet of deeds. He needed to see. Tell you what, you go to the mountains and a wind comes through and you see rocks breaking apart, that is something. You go to the mountains and you experience an earthquake, you're going to see something. You go to the mountains and you see, and I don't think this was just a little fire. I think it lit the whole place up. All of those things. And where does it say the voice of God was? In a still, small voice. It's a fresh encounter with God. And God says to him, what are you doing here? Listen, God did not misplace Elijah. God didn't forget where he was geographically. He wasn't even saying, what's a nice guy like you doing in a place like this? You deserve better. The issue was this. God puts him on the spot and says, why have you chosen? Why have you made the decision to be where you are right now? Can I tell you this morning why Elijah was here? He was afraid and he ran away.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.